All right, so we're in Revelation 5, and it took us forever to get through the first three, and 4 and 5 aren't taking as long. But it, and I told you last week, it's really the it's sandwiched in, and it helps us tie to 6. First three were basically about those churches there in Asia Minor. And then 4 and 5, we get into the last week, it was the worship in heaven of the God the Father. And this week it's the Lamb, which is Jesus, the worship of the Lamb. And then we'll see, starting in 6, we get into more of the apocalyptic stuff, the revealing and all that, what it's going to be. And a lot of it gets into the end times. And I had Catfish playing some songs. I know you might not could have been here fast enough to hear them. But these, we see a lot of songs that we've seen come out of this scripture here in 4 and 5. And, you know, the Revelation song that we have sang here before. And then you see other scripture in here, like the Ancient of Days, which is a song, and blessing and honor and glory and power and things like that. So, and we talked about this last week. We talked about how people have this misconception in heaven that we're going to be like, you know, ghosts floating around with no bodies, that we're lifeless and we're up on the clouds and we're playing harps. And we don't even like harps, know how to play the harp, and it's just going to be boring all day. And we're just, but that's the furthest thing from the truth when it comes to heaven. Now, and people say, do you think we'll, you know, I've had people ask, do you think we'll just sing all the time? And I personally don't. I think it will be a sense of reverence and awe and worship, but I don't think it'll just be continuously 24/7 us singing. It may be, but I do believe what will be 24/7 is our hearts will be tuned to Jesus Christ. I believe we will be in an act of worship 24/7. And so what we get into here is the worship of the Lamb. Now, last week, again, we looked at this 24 and the 4 and what they may be. And then it talks about the scroll. So it says here in 5:1, then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. I didn't chase that right hand too much. You can do a little bit of research on that. This time he's sitting. And by the way, unless I'm wrong, the only time that we see Jesus standing is when Stephen is martyred. But we see reference to Jesus sitting on the right hand of the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with 7 seals. Well, in the ancient times, they used scrolls, and they didn't have like we have now. They don't have copy paper, typing paper, whatever you want to call it. And the scrolls were written on different things, some papyrus, some other stuff. And a scroll would be, you know, you could write on both sides. And then they would seal it because you wouldn't want to take the whole scroll and drag it with you. And so they would roll it up and they would seal it, and it would be sealed with wax or something like that. And so John says that he sees it, and he sees that there's writing on the inside and outside, which shows its finality. It shows, like, if you take your piece of paper, there's still room. I could have added some more notes there. If the entire page is filled front and back, there's nothing to add on that page. And so we see on God's scroll that there's nothing to add. And this is a futuristic event that John sees here. We talked about this last week. Kind of like Paul says, was he in the body or out of the body? I believe personally that John saw this vision. I don't think his body necessarily went anywhere. I think he stayed at Patmos. But I do believe that he saw, I mean, it wasn't just a dream. Like, he felt it and he saw and witnessed everything, and he was probably in a trance. So he sees this scroll at the right hand, the one who's sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with 7 seals. Now, that's going to be important. Starting in chapter 6, we'll see that Jesus is going to open one seal at a time. And I saw a strong angel. Now, I think I'm pretty sure I put this in your notes here. There it is. It's below the Isaiah 11:1. And it says the word Amnos is the adult lamb. But John, that's the wrong one. I did it again. There it is up there. That word Caruso there. I'm sorry. It's like the third thing. John uses this for angel. And it's the two major words, one of the two major words that's used in the New Testament for preaching. Now, a carax was a Roman crier, for lack of a better term. For us in America, you would think of Paul Revere, you know, the British are coming. So a town herald or a crier out, not somebody that boo-hoos, but a town crier. And that's what a crux was, where that caruso, however you say it, is one of the words that we get in the New Testament for preaching. So it's interesting that he says, I saw a strong angel. And that's what he said, who shouted with a loud voice to cry out. And that's what a city crier would do. He would stand there and proclaim news, not necessarily preaching, but news for the town. And so John saw this strong angel, and this is what he shouted. He said, who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it? The assumption is that nobody could open the scroll because of the sin. Well, because we're sinners, again, this paints a beautiful picture. Well, you know where this is going. If nobody could do it, then it's got to be Jesus. He's the only sinless one. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. So John is in this vision. He's in this trance. He's sitting on Patmos, and he sees the scroll, and he sees the strong angel go, hey, here's the scroll, but nobody can open it. So you can imagine John's interest is piqued. And it's like us getting, you know, maybe parts of the Bible and they go, oh, no, I want the whole thing. Or, you know, you see for the shows that are good, and I don't watch much TV, if they're really real well written, they'll leave you with a cliffhanger on that episode. You know, when it ends, you're like, oh, I got to know who did it. I got to know who killed so-and-so. I want to know. And then if they're really great writers, they'll leave the whole season hanging. And it'll end, and you're like, oh, I got to wait 6 months to see that. So here's John. He's like, no. So he goes, and then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. And the original really has a rendering of, I continue to do this. It says he went on for some time weeping because he could find no one worthy to do it. So why would John cry about this? We don't know for sure. Obviously, he was upset, and I think I put this in your notes here, that it is possible that John is seeing these futuristic events, or he's wanting to see them, and he's wanting to know how they're going to play out, and he wants to know how God is going to work here. And then he's like, oh, I'm not going to see it. So and you got to also remember that John, being Jewish, was brought up on this messianic hope. If you're watching The Chosen, you know that the disciples, they don't have it figured out at first. When Jesus calls them, they still don't have really any clue about who Jesus is. But they're, as Jews, they had this messianic hope that Jesus was the physical Messiah. And so John grows up on that, and he has that in mind. And he's thinking, hey, maybe this is it. And so John begins to weep, and he continues to weep. But one of the 24 elders said to me, stop weeping. Now, we don't know which one, but we just know one of them. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. Now, it is a little bit interesting that we see the strong angel brings it up. Hey, who's worthy? Did that angel know the answer? Was he just kind of testing John? We don't know, because one of the 24 elders who is there in heaven says, look, stop weeping, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which as we know is Jesus, the heir to David's throne. Now, I don't know how yours puts it in there, but and I can't remember if we talked about this last week or not when it talks about David. Let me see if I put this in any of mine. I think there it is. Isaiah 11:1 refers to the root of David. And then you got the Messiah. We understand that the Messiah is coming from David's family. All right. Jesus is going to come from David's family, but David also comes from him. We see that in Psalm 110:1. We see Jesus talking to the Pharisees there in Matthew 22, and they try to trick him. He goes, all right, I'll answer your question if you answer this. You know, is it the Lord? Is it David? Is he the son of David, or is he the son of man? They don't know how to answer that. They're like, well, if we say this, Jesus is going to say that, so we're just not going to answer him. So the answer is, like I tell you a lot of times, it's yes and both. David, Jesus did come from the, he is the son of David as he come from that lineage, but then David is also comes from the son of man. And so that's probably the double meaning there. The lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, and David was, you know, the king of Judah. He has won the victory. That means it's over for us, that he has conquered death. He's already done that. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. So then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. Now, this is where I was trying to get ahead of myself a minute ago. Amnos, however you say that, I know it's not correct, is an adult lamb. But John used Arnon for a child lamb. Now, the Arnon use has the sense of losing its life as a sacrifice. Most of these adult lambs, as we'll look at this week, were led in through a sheep gate, especially if it was Passover. They say at some time there was as many as like 1.2 million lambs killed in Jerusalem for Passover. So these sheep or these lambs that were for Passover were groomed there in Bethlehem. They would bring them in through the sheep gate. And of course, y'all just get a little bit of a free taste for Sunday. That's Jesus, you know, kind of entering in on the Palm Sunday the same way through a different area there. But we see that most of the time these lambs were used for sacrifice. In other words, the lamb was slain in the past, but this lamb had triumphed. All right, he was not sacrificed. Now the horn is a common symbol for power. And some say this horn, we're going to get to this, I'm going to go ahead and read it, signifies courage, strength, and might. All right? And the eyes are going to symbolize Christ seeing all, or his omnipresent or omnipotence or omnipotence. All right? I can never say that last word right, so I'm just going to go ahead and go through it fast. So let's read it now. Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered. It looked like it, but it wasn't. But it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represented the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. So here we see the Lamb comes forward. He's got the eyes and he's got all of this stuff. And again, the number seven just probably means completion. It's a perfect number. And he stepped forward and he took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. He's the only one that can take the scroll from God. He's the only one that can even really go into his presence. The rest are bowing down. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Now, again, Dad said this Sunday night when we talk, I think it's the Gospel of John that says that when Jesus, when they come for him, who are you looking for? And Jesus, he said, I am he. When he spoke, they've all fell down. His breath smote them. And again, here in Jesus' presence, they all fall down. They all bow down. Now, you know, you've heard the song, you know, I Can Only Imagine. And I like that song. What will we do when we see Jesus? And I don't know. I mean, I really don't. I'm of the opinion that we're going to bow, especially the first time. I think we're going to fall at his feet and bow down, but I don't know for sure. But that's what happens here, and I think that's one reason, you know, I believe that. And so when he took the scroll, the four living beings and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp. It's probably where we get our misconceptions from. And they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Now, man, we could chase a lot of rabbits here, but we're not going to, all right? That's for another time, because I decided if I do all of that, what's in there, then we're not going to have time to get done. But we talked about it a little bit last week. We'll finish it up here. And they sang a new song with these words: You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people for God, for every tribe and language and people and nation. Now, let's start with this. Worship of anything other than God is adultery. All right, not adultery, but idolatry. So we understand here that the Lamb is clearly Jesus, because in heaven, there's no way they could fall and worship something other than Jesus Christ, who is fully God. So there's nothing else this could be. So it's easy for us to say, hey, the Lamb is Jesus, because they would not be allowed to fall down and worship something else other than worshiping God, because it is idolatry. So we understand that. Leviticus 17, 10 and 11, and we're going to look at that probably actually coming up this week. It says, if any native Israelite or foreigner living among you eats or drinks blood in any form, I will turn against that person and cut him off from the community of your people. For the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. And it is the blood given in exchange for life that makes purification possible. Now, this is what they're talking about here. You were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God. You've heard Leviticus 17 before, that the life is in the blood, and that without the blood, there can be no sacrifice. And so Jesus, that ransoming, you know, we understand it through movies and kidnapping. You pay the ransom note and get it back. And that's what Jesus did for us. He ransomed us with his blood, because without the blood, there is no sacrifice. And so that's what we're seeing here. Now, here comes a little bit of a textual question, and let's look at it. For you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God. Now, the favorite reading is, because you have purchased us to God by your blood. So let's look at that. The NLT kind of does it, but it doesn't do it in their perfect way. Has ransomed people for God. So let's just read it on my notes over here, because some of them says it in the older version, say it like this, because you have purchased us to God. Some of them just say you have purchased, redeemed us. I'm sorry. It's redeemed us to God or redeemed to God. Now, why does that matter? If it's redeemed us to God or redeemed to God? And it has to do with the 24 elders there that they're talking about. What is he talking about, the 24 elders, or is he talking about everyone? If it's us, all right, then the 24 elders are probably redeemed people from earth. So let's look at it like this. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered and your blood has redeemed us to God. All right? Your blood has redeemed us to God. Remember who's singing this. These are the 24 elders and the four. They're singing this. If it's not us, if it's not redeemed us to God, if it's just redeemed to God, then it, again, this really probably doesn't matter in a grand scheme of things. This goes back to how you read Revelation. But if it's not us, then it is probably what we looked at last week, those angelic beings, possibly. Now, what, you know, again, there's one camp that says it's the 12 and 12. And then there's another camp that says it's angelic. Now, nowhere in Scripture are angels referred to as elders, all right? So we've got that out there. Is it the 12 apostles with the 12 tribes, or is it 12 angels or 24 angels? Well, there's problems with both. Again, I just said one. There's nowhere in Scripture where angels are referred to as elders. We only have the seraphim and the cherubim that are mentioned, so we don't know, all right? For sure, it could be. But when you go with the 12, and I think it's Paige Patterson that says his philosophy is that it's Paul. Well, why would it be Paul? Well, how many disciples or apostles did we have? 12. Well, we know Judas is not one of these. There's no way Judas is in the 12. Was it Matthias? Was it the one who replaced Judas? Paige Patterson says he thinks it's Paul plus the 11. Well, then let's go to the 12 tribes. And some of those, Joseph's not mentioned, and you got Manasseh and Ephraim, which technically makes 13. Sometimes Levi's not mentioned because he got his own inheritance. And then I think I put it in here, even in the book of Revelation, Dan's not missing because Dan went to idolatry. So which of those 12 I mean, you can pick and choose your ones. And so I think Dr. Patterson said that he had Joseph and Ephraim in it, and, you know, that was his 12. So again, it doesn't really matter in the grand scheme of things. But, you know, I know some people like that and they want to read into it. So who are the 24? When people ask you, we still don't know, all right? And then verse 10 switches from us to them, which is, and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on earth. Now, some commentators say this was not in the original, but we don't know for sure. By the way, to get to all this, when we say that God's word is infallible and errant, we mean in the original. Now, that poses a bit of a problem sometimes, especially for us, because this is translated. This is, and that's the problem with the King James only crowd. And they go, this is the Bible. And I'm like, no, that is a translation. All right, it's a translation from something else. Now, how far back can we go? Do we have actual Mark's handwriting? No, we go back to several of these things. And obviously the Dead Sea Scrolls were some of the older manuscripts, but what they had was codex. And that's basically what we would call a book. And there's Codex Syndicus. And I can't say the names, y'all know that. And there's three of these or four of these older ones. And so those are the oldest manuscripts that we get. And then the better biblical manuscripts are the ones that go off of them. But what you have to realize is, they were written, many of them in Hebrew, and biblical Hebrew is not even practiced anymore. And then the Greek that was practiced then is not practiced now, so it's totally different. And then the Aramaic parts of the New Testament is in Aramaic. And so you get some Aramaic and Greek in there. And so the scholars that are even alive today, I mean, and I'm not saying they can't read it, but most of us cannot read biblical Greek or biblical Hebrew. So we're relying on these scholars in a true translation. And I've told you how they translated all this stuff. And so we really have to believe that God's word, what we have, what we hold, is what he wanted us to get. And then, you can go even further. Why was Thomas and Enoch and all that excluded? There's one more I was going to tell you. That some of these that wrote letters, why were they excluded? Some of that stuff's in the Apocrypha. And look, there's a reason. And I just believe this. I believe God's sovereign. I believe we have what God wanted us to have. And I believe that if we study it. Now, sometimes these translations don't do a perfect job. But if we dig deep, and as they taught us in seminary, dig for these jewels, these and mine, then we come out and God's word will speak to us. So some of this stuff, it's not that big a deal in the grand scheme of things, but some of it, absolutely, we have to make sure we dig and dig and dig till we get to the meaning that God had for us. But I digress big time. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on earth. Now, again, depends on who you think is talking here when they switches from us to them, because it goes, for you were slaughtered and your blood has ransomed people, us, for God, and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God. So, if you're talking about angels, they're having a different view. If you're talking about the 12, you're talking about somebody else. But let's move on. Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands of millions of angels around the throne. So the first time, he hears the 24 and the 4. And now, all of a sudden, he hears the voices of millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. So now he's basically hearing everybody. And they sang in a chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered." Y'all know that song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. Now he's like, hey, I'm hearing everybody now. And I'm just hearing angels. I'm hearing everybody. "Blessing and honor, glory, and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living beings said, Amen. In which Jason taught y'all what that meant the other day. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb. So here is what I believe is like the crux, the apex, the thesis of this book. It is all about Jesus. Now remember, when John wrote this, he didn't write, hey, chapter 5 is, no, he just wrote it all out. And but I believe everything leading up to that was about Jesus, and I believe everything going forward in this book and the entire Bible is going to be about Jesus. Notice how it starts with the 24 and the 4, and then it goes to all the angels, and then it goes to every living creature. And so, man, I'm out of time. I didn't realize that. Everything in this chapter points to Jesus. Who is worthy to open the scroll? Only one. Who is worthy of their worship and our worship? Only one. So as we enter into Holy Week, and I know this is not what we've been doing here, as we enter into this, I really want us to, if we can, to really shift our focus to, and look, I know there's a lot of people that are going through things. I'm not saying you don't think about that, but for the rest of us that, you know, maybe not worry about some of these things that are kind of trivial, but to really shift our focus onto what all Jesus did for us and has done for us and continues to do for us, because he is worthy of our worship. Think about how Jesus knew. Again, if you're watching The Chosen, he told him early on, he's like, look, that's not why I'm here. I know. And in the Gospels, and I forgot which one said, I think it's in Mark, says he resolutely set his eyes toward Jerusalem. He knew what he had to do well before he did it, but yet he did it anyway, and he did it for us. He went to Jerusalem and went through all of that, died on the cross for us, was scourged, was whipped, all so that we might have eternal life. So the question is, why wouldn't we worship him? Because he is worthy of our worship. All right, so next week we go, I'm sorry. Next week we will be observing communion. Then the week after that we'll get back into Revelation 6. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Your word has never returned void, and it never will, and we thank you for that. It has been taught tonight, hopefully accurately. And my prayer is that you bless the reading and the teaching of your word, and you help us to be more like Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.